Hi everyone, it's really great to be able to share with you again one of my favourite passages of scripture, and today it's coming from Luke chapter 15. And the reason I'm sharing it is because it's a scripture that just speaks so beautifully about the nature of God and his heart for his people and for his kids. And I think even though this is a story you've probably heard many, many, many times, we still need the reminder about how much God loves us and then what we're called to do as a response to that love in loving others. And so we're going to look at today the story of the lost son. So to really capture how grand God's love is for us and what this story really meant when Jesus was telling the people about this lost son, we need to understand the cultural and societal context that Jesus was teaching in and that Luke then writes about. Society, ancient society in Israel, in ancient Rome, was heavily based on this pendulum of an honor-shame culture. Everything about you was summed up in how much honor you had. And particularly if you're a man, you avoided anything that could bring dishonor or shame upon you. Things like coming in too close a contact with slaves or the sick, or women. Women in the public space had no honor. As soon as they stepped out of their house, they were shameful, and it was shameful for a woman to approach a man. And so men avoided women in the public space, which makes Jesus's actions all the more beautiful when we understand this, that he purposely engaged with those that might bring dishonor to him, and in doing so restored their honor and took away their shame. And this story of the lost son is an example of this in a parable form. And so we have a father who would have been an elder in the community, very well respected, the patriarch of his family, and he has two sons. So these are all great things, bringing him a lot of honor in his community. But this young son comes to him and says to him, in the equivalent modern version of, "Dad, I wish you were dead. You're not, but I really want you to be dead because I want your money. So can I have it and can I leave because I don't want to be a part of this family anymore?" The father in this moment, and I love this, that we get this first glimpse of the heart of God here that Jesus reveals. The father had the right, as the father, as the patriarch, as this honorable member of community, to disown his son, to withdraw any inheritance that could be due him. He even had the right to kill him in the most extreme circumstance. He could have had him put to death. That was his right, because the shame that this son had brought upon him in this act was going to bring him dishonor. And he, as the patriarch, would avoid it at all cost. But that's not what the father does. He willingly gives the son the inheritance and lets him go. And we know that the son goes and squanders it in very sinful, immoral ways. And Jesus uses hyperbole, this really drastic expression of him being with the pigs. He's gotten so debauched, he's so immoral that he's with the pigs, which were the most unclean animal in Jewish society that you could be associated with. And I love this turn of phrase that it says that the son came to his senses, and in an act of self-preservation, he decides, "I'm going to go back to my dad because I could be a hired servant, a hired hand, and I will pay my way and work my way out of debt." It was a really common teaching with the rabbis at this time about paying and working your way to repentance and to forgiveness, to make amends. It was about, if you work hard, you might be able to come to repentance. You might be forgiven if you work hard enough. And so the son has this thought, "That's what I'll do. I'll pay my way. I'll work my way back to forgiveness." And so he goes back to his dad. And then in probably the most beautiful scene in scripture, for me at least, I think it's one of the most beautiful passages you read, we have the father who spots his son from way off in the distance. And scholars think, or they tend to believe, that because this son was fairly young when he wanted his inheritance and he went off, the father knew that he was going to squander it, and he waited for his son to come back. He knew his son was going to return. And because of this, he sees his son and he runs after him. And again, we come back to this idea of honor shame in this society. A well-to-do, honorable Jewish man did not run, ever, unless it was in a life or death emergency. You did not run, because to do so meant you had to hoik up your robes and expose your legs. And that was so shameful that no man would do it. But here again, the father runs, which meant he was showing his legs and dishonoring himself, trying to get to his son. And his son would have had to come through the community, come through the village. The town would have known, here he comes. And we get a glimpse at maybe the state that the son was in when we're told that the father places sandals on his feet. He was coming barefoot and probably naked, semi-naked, maybe naked, totally shameful, coming back into the community. And the father comes and embraces him and kisses him. And in that kiss, before he's clothed, before shoes are on his feet, in that moment where he comes and hugs him and kisses him, he reconciles the son and brings him back into the family. His sonship is restored. And there's significance in the sandals being placed on the son's feet. The only people who got around without any shoes on their feet were the slaves. That's how you knew a slave was a slave. They were barefoot. This son comes back as a slave. And the father placing the sandals on his feet restores him back to a son into the family. You're no longer a slave. You've become part of my family again. But in all of this, the father is choosing to take the son's shame upon himself and allow himself to be dishonored so that his son can become a part of the family again. And then we come to the feast. There's this beautiful feast and celebration because the son who was lost is now found. The son who was dead is now alive. And this meal wasn't just a fellowship meal, but it was a seal of mutual forgiveness. And it was involved with the whole community. It wasn't just between father and son, it was between the community members, the people who knew what this son had done to this family and the shame that he'd brought. So this meal was a reconciliation, not just between father and son and God and man, which was what Jesus was trying to get at, but also between human and human. That the coming to the table and feasting was not just about reconciliation between God and man, but between human and human. And we know that that's such a clear point in Jesus' ministry. He was all about reconciling God and man, but human and human. Look at the communion table. Look at the Last Supper. It was about reconciliation and coming together. And this story ends with the older son. The father goes out to the older son because he doesn't want any part of the celebration. He doesn't want to come to reconciliation. And the father says, "Son, please come into the feast." And the son says, "No." And again, in this honor-shame culture, the father right then and there had the right to disown that son, to cast him out of the family, even to sentence him to death because it was disobedience to the father's will. But the father doesn't do that either. The father gives him the choice and he pleads to come and be reconciled. But the son is given the choice.
So let every
I guess my point in sharing this is for us to remember how much God loves us, and that when we hear songs about Jesus taking on our shame, about being free from it, and reading it in the scriptures, it takes on a bit of a new meaning, doesn't it? That it was such a physical identity back when Jesus was telling this story, but God loves us so much that he would willingly take it all upon himself. So remember that we are his kids and he loves us. But with that, I guess, is my second point. And that's this, that this story isn't just about how much God loves us, but it's also a lesson for us and an example for us in how we're to love others. For those of us who've chosen to follow Christ, we know that we're called to be Christ-like, and to do so means that we need to love others as he does. And how does he love? Well, he goes into spaces that we might think are maybe morally or ethically challenging to us. He goes into spaces that we might consider good Christians don't go, but he goes in to love. He loves those that are hard to love, that reject our love, that hate us for our love. But he calls us to do so, and I'm not saying this as someone who's got it nailed. In fact, I'm probably the person sitting up the back with a million questions and a really heavy heart, not knowing how to do that very well, not knowing how to love because I'm hurt by my attempts. But I know that by the Spirit of God and the hope that Jesus gives us is that he will empower us to do so and to love like he loves us. But it means that we have to lean in and want to be that loving embrace to those who need it. We as the church need to be the loving embrace that celebrates and brings in those who think that they're too shameful or too guilty to be a part of this. That's our call. And so as we often pray, let your will here on earth be done like it is in heaven, may we, with the Spirit of God empowering us, love deeply. May we extend mercy to those who need it and forgive freely, just as he has done so for us.